You guys are great. Thank you. I feel welcome. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes, we're ending on a more serious note, aren't we? Let's pray. Father, we ask you as we open your word now, we've eaten lunch, we've enjoyed your kindnesses, we've enjoyed your bountiful goodness. We've enjoyed conversations. We now ask you to speak. Help us be attentive and bless this last hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in our society, as you know, freedom of sexual expression has become the culture of God. The media and our government continually push the sexual agenda upon our culture to such an extent now that corporations are gladly bowing to this God. And those companies that don't are being vilified. People want the right for themselves and others to express their sexual desires at any cost, even if it means aborting the unwanted child that results from the sexual union. In November, our state amended our state constitution by passing Proposition 1, which says that the state cannot deny or interfere with a person's reproductive freedom and that women have the fundamental right to choose an abortion. That's in our state constitution, which is legalized murder of the most innocent simply so a person can express their sexual desires. That's idolatry. The government, of course, provides services and resources so you can kill life in the womb. Our culture has gone so far as to say that any consensual sexual activity is good, even with children. Our culture celebrates homosexuality. We set aside Pride Month to honor it. The federal government has joined the sexual revolution with Congress passing the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, where same-sex marriages must be recognized by other states if the marriage was valid in the state it was performed. Our rulers believe they have the right to redefine marriage as they wish, but they cannot actually change the creation order set by God. So though there are same-sex relationships, according to God, there's no such thing as same-sex marriage. For God created marriage, and he defines it as between a man and a woman. Sexual perversion and the laws associated with it are a sign of God's judgment on our nation. It's Romans 1. God is giving people what they want. He's giving them over to what they want, degrading passions which destroys them and others and our nation. That's the sobering reality of the culture we're actually living in. But you know what's interesting is that there's nothing new under the sun. When Paul wrote this letter, he would have recognized the same wicked tendencies in his day because the world in which he ministered was possibly more sexually perverse and debauched than our own culture. I think we're catching up rather quickly. Thessalonica was filled with sinful practices such as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, and a variety of other sexual perversions. The idolatrous religions of that time contributed to sexual permissiveness by advocating ritual prostitution, which supposedly enabled the worshiper to commune with the deity. So the people of that day did not consider fornication as immoral. The idolatrous religions condoned it. And so like today, sexual sin at Thessalonica was normal. It's normal, just like today. And so because of the sexual perversiveness of their culture, Paul's first exhortation in the practical section of this letter deals with sexual fidelity. That's the very first one he's going to deal with. Because when it comes to sexual immorality, God gives you an unambiguous command, an absolute standard. You are to abstain from sexual immorality. Look at what Paul writes, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sexual temptation is an area that many men struggle with, especially with the proliferation of illicit sex everywhere. And so if you're battling sexual temptation, God lovingly and clearly addresses this and offers you some great wisdom from his word, how you can guard your heart and your mind for this battle between you and your desires and God's will. God wants you to live in holiness so that you can enjoy him. And so Paul, as we've seen, he's exhorting believers to excel still more in their walk with God. That's how you delight in him. And think about this, brothers. God created pleasure. I mean, the temptation of sexual sin is pleasure, right? God created pleasure. He's most pleasurable. And so to excel in your walk with God means to excel in the pleasures of God. But the one thing that will hinder your delight in God is sin, right? You can't have fellowship with God if you're practicing sin. So God's will for you is your sanctification so you can enjoy God. And so in this final message, we're going to look at abstain from sexual immorality so that you can delight in Christ. Abstain from sexual immorality so you can delight in Christ. And we're going to look at three things. When it comes to sexual sin, first, God wants you to have a strict standard. Abstain from it. Second, God wants you to have a serious strategy in overcoming it. And then third, he wants you to know the solemn stakes involved, for this sin leads to destruction and judgment. So let's look at this. First, when it comes to sexual sin, God wants you to have a strict standard. Abstain from sexual immorality. That is God's will for you. So God clearly reveals his will for you in this area, and knowing that should be of vital interest to you. You should be holy precisely because God is holy. And again, let me emphasize, this is for your delight in the one most delightful. So to walk with God, you should daily be growing in personal holiness and character and conduct. And one way to do this is to abstain from sexual immorality. And the word abstain means to hold off, to withhold, to stay away from in any thought or behavior that results in sexual sin. Sexual sin is so pervasive in our culture that the first priority for your holiness is to be sexually pure. So you're to constantly keep away from fornication, exercising self-control enabled by the Spirit. And this term, sexual immorality, is really a comprehensive term that encompasses every form of sexual practice that falls outside of God's revealed will. So you're to have complete abstinence from sexual sin, because fornication is one of the greatest enemies to your sanctification and in your enjoyment of God. That's what you got to keep in mind. Now, when some people hear this, they think God's a killjoy. God doesn't want me to have pleasure. And so on the contrary, God does want you to have sexual pleasure in the right context. And so, number one, you should understand that God created sex, which means it's good in the right context. God is the one who created sex. So it's good in the right context. God intended you to be a sexual being, right? He created us that way. And you may be surprised when you read your Bible that it teaches the sacredness and holiness of sex between a man and his wife in the holy covenant of marriage. In Genesis, we're told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God's purpose for them, we find out in chapter 2, was to unite them into one flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, one flesh means more than sexual union, but it clearly includes sexual union. One person wrote it, said this, God deliberately designed both male and female to be sexual creatures. He originated the idea of sexual hormones and the longing for sexual intimacy, and he ordained sexual pleasure in marriage. God did that. God's not a killjoy. No, he's a wonderful creator who gives good gifts to his people that are for your good and for his glory. And sex is one of those good gifts. Praise him. If you're married, praise the Lord, right? And so while our culture is filled with sexual sins and perverse sexual deviations, that doesn't negate the goodness of something God created. Sexual delight in marriage is something good, holy and good, not something dirty and perverted. Hebrews 13, right? Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The term marriage bed includes sexual pleasure between a man and his wife, which God wants to remain pure. It's sex outside of marriage that defiles the marriage bed and profanes what God has made holy. And those who defile marriage through illicit sexual intercourse will face the certainty of God's judgment. Fornicators and adulterers, he will judge. But God's design for the husband and wife is to have regular sexual relations. The Bible actually has a lot to say about that, about the goodness of sex and marriage. There's a whole book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. It's about the romantic love and sexual union between a man and his wife. I disagree with the Puritans on that one because they don't think that, and I think they're wrong. That's what it's about. Well, sexual union between a husband and wife is actually a means, listen, for you to worship God. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But the sexual union between a husband and wife is a means to worship God and delight in his goodness. Let me show you this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, the last verse, verse 20, says this. Paul tells the Corinthians, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Because you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, he now owns you, and he wants you to use your body in a way that brings God glory. How you use your body is very important to God. So how do you glorify him in your body? Well, one way to glorify him in your body is verse 18, flee immorality. Or verse 13, the body's not for immorality, it's for the Lord. So God's commands are clear, right? Don't use your body to commit sexual sins. Use your body to honor God. Well, one way you can glorify God in your body is by having regular sexual intimacy with your spouse. Yes, absolutely. In fact, that's what he says. Look at verse 20. And remember, when Paul wrote this letter, there's no chapter divisions, okay? So notice what Paul says. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's commanding husbands and wives to stop sexually depriving one another. Instead, they are to enjoy each other regularly and often. I'll let you guys figure out that part. But in other words, he's saying, honor God by sexually fulfilling your spouse. Sexual pleasure in marriage is pure, it's pleasurable, it's good. And so if you're married, you should give God thanks that he created sex for your enjoyment and pleasure. And married people can glorify God by using their body, by giving their body to their spouse for mutual enjoyment. And if you're single, God is pleased when you refrain from all sexual activity. Now, while sex within marriage is good, number two, any sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. Any sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. Back in 1 Thessalonians, right? God's will is your sanctification. that you will be holy in this area of sexual relations. God does not want you to be sexually immoral. So there's only two types of sex. There's holy and unholy. And unholy is any sex outside of marriage, which would include pornography, self-gratification, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, any other deviant type of sex. From all of these, you are to completely abstain. That's the strict standard God wants you to have, because this is for your protection, your good, and ultimately for your delight in God. Now, God created us to be sexual beings, but you're only to enjoy the pleasures of sex in the covenant of marriage. Now, I want you to imagine going to a fancy restaurant. I went to a fancy restaurant once. Went to, Ruth Chris Steakhouse, because somebody bought me a $100 gift card, and it wasn't enough, I must say. But, you know, it was such a fancy place. You know, the guy's giving us bread, and then he's coming around with this little thing, and he's brushing up all the bread off, the crumbs off the table. It was that kind of fancy restaurant, right? Well, imagine going to a fancy restaurant. The waiter comes, and he pours you your water. But you had just come from the restroom, and you saw that he got that water from the toilet. Now, even though God created you to thirst, you wouldn't drink sewer water. Sexual immorality is like drinking putrid sewer water. When Proverbs 5 talks about sexual relations, God says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. You're to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be exhilarated always with her love, not with an adulteress. Because that's like drinking sewer water. That's the distinction he gives there. In fact, God's standard is so strict that it extends beyond physical acts of immorality to impure thoughts and intentions. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it goes beyond the acts. Where we must guard our thoughts, our intentions, because the root of sexual sin is the heart. So to abstain from sexual immorality, you must not simply focus on putting off sinful actions, but also sinful thoughts and desires of your heart. Because if you're only focused on the external behavior and actions, that the sin's not going to be put off, because you're not getting to the root problem. The root's your heart. So you got to deal with sin in the heart. Let me show you an example of this. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what Paul writes here. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. What do you think he's doing here? He's showing how sin progresses. Sexual immoral acts come from impure thoughts. Impure thoughts come from sinful passions and evil desires. And then he finally gets to their inner spring, which is greed that comes from the heart. And greed is the insatiable desire to have more, even coveting someone else's body for your own selfish gratification. Paul says, that's idolatry. At the root of it all, it's idolatry. So the root of sexual sin is idol worship. A person greedily desires sinful sexual gratification more than delight in God. And that sexual sin begins in your heart. That's where it begins. And so God's solution for sexual sin is to find something more pleasurable. And that's Him. He's more desirable than sin. Listen, brothers, God created you. He knows ultimately what will satisfy you. So I want you just to even think about all the good thing God gives you to enjoy. All the things God gives for your satisfaction. I mean, we enjoyed, I mentioned some of those earlier, right? We enjoyed some of that today. Just our fellowship, friendships, right? Good food, We like to eat, right? Amen? And you have good food. I mean, I celebrated my birthday this week, and I told my wife, I want a steak. And we went to Texas Roadhouse, and I got me a nice steak. It's good stuff. God created things for us to enjoy. I don't know how you can be vegetarian. Right? We live on a hill in Vallejo, and our house, the front of our house faces west. And right across the street from us is, the street goes down the hills. So right across the street from us, there's no house. And so every night, if we remember, we can watch the sunset. And sometimes, especially when the clouds, you got all these beautiful colors. God created that for us to enjoy. Right? Or it's springtime and you go out and you see all the flowers in bloom and you got all the, you know, hay fever and whatever you got. But just to look at a delicate flower and smell the fragrance of that. God created that for your delight. Right? He does all kinds of things like that. Food and drink and friends and family and sexual pleasure and marriage. All these good gifts come down from the Father. And the most satisfying of all these gifts is God Himself. So find your delight in God, not in sin. And so God gives you a strict standard. Abstain from sexual immorality so that you can delight in God. Second, when it comes to sexual sins, you're to have a serious strategy. Have a serious strategy. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Listen, because we live in such a perverse culture, and you're exposed to all kinds of things that tempt you to be immoral in your thoughts and in your actions, you must know how to resist such temptations. And so what Paul does here, he gives us three principles to help us with this so we overcome sexual sin. And the first principle is this: learn how to control your body. Learn how to control your body, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Vessel there, I think, is he's talking about your body. So, and notice who Paul's addressing here. Who's he addressing? Each of you. Right? God wants each of you to learn how to control your passions. Each individual must learn how to put this sin to death. So the same moral standard applies to all of us. And God wants you to know how to do this. To have the skill you need to have mastery over your own body so that you can live in holiness and honor. So you got to learn how to have self-control over your passions and desires so you don't give in to sexual sins. And one of the ways you do this is you grow in this area where you develop habits of doing what's right. And habits are super important. Developing godly habits. Because habits enable you to do things automatically. Let me give you an example. My youngest son, about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, started learning how to drive. And man, he was super conscientious. We get in the car, and he puts a seatbelt on, adjusts the mirrors, looks at everything before he even turns on the car. Right? And then when we're driving, he's careful to go to the speed limit, looking everywhere, looking out his mirror all the time. But then you get into the habit of driving, right? And you get in the habit of driving certain places, right? To your work, or maybe you're driving home. And you get to this place that you're going, and then you go, how did I get here? I don't even remember driving. Right? It's kind of scary, right? That's called habits, right? That's a habit. You're doing things automatically. You don't even have to think about driving there. Well, God wants you to develop godly habits of having self-control over your passions, over your desires, where you automatically know how to respond. So you have victory. That's why the spiritual disciplines are so important. That's why we started with that. Paul starts with being in the Word, right? You have to learn to discipline yourself for godliness. And they become habits. Praise God for that. You must know how to possess your body in holiness. And the word possess here has the idea of gain control over. So you must gradually obtain the complete mastery of your body. Learn not to live by your sinful lusts. Learn to live by God's truth. Instead of being feeling-oriented, be truth-oriented. And that this struggle will be won by your persistent effort of being in the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit who's in you. Your goal is to be separate from sexual sin so that you can be set apart to God and delight in Him. And the primary way to overcome sexual sin, brothers, is to find a greater pleasure in God. That's the primary way. You find delight in God when you, by faith, believe what He says. God's truth, He uses His truth to sanctify you, to make you holy. So if you find yourself in sexual sin, whether in thought or actions, you need to repent of that. Right? Godly sorrow produces an earnest zeal to do what's right, where there's an aggressive turning toward holiness by getting into God's truth and doing what God says. So don't make excuses. Don't rationalize your sin. Run from it. Run to Christ. You know what? You know why people give into sexual lust? It's because there's a deceit to sin. Right? It's pleasurable. It promises pleasure. And then you feed your flesh with lies about how good the sin will be. And your focus becomes on a momentary pleasure. Well, you got to fight the lusts of deceit with truth. Right? Remind yourself of truth. And let me give you a good example of this. It's found in the book of Proverbs, where Solomon addresses his son how to be sexually pure. And his strategy for his son is consistently the same. Read and be in the Word and obey God's Word. Read, muse, meditate, memorize, have it on your heart, and then do it. Observe it. Or to say it another way, read and heed the Bible. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, all deal with sexual purity in the exact same manner. Read and heed the Bible. Let me read you some passages. Chapter 2. My son, receive my words. Treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Okay, well, how's that going to help you? Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Oh, she's coming after you. She's going to be speaking to you. Are you going to be listening? Or are you going to have God's word in you? Yeah, competing voices. One voice says, oh, this is going to be fun. This is going to be pleasurable. God says, watch out. See, victory comes from being in the Word and having the Word in you, doing what God says. Chapter 5, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may observe discretion. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. And smoother than oil is her speech. Oh, her speech is tempting. Her lips look sweet. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. Oh, she's going to lead you to your death, son. So he warns him, keep your way far, far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Run for your life. And we have it right here. Right here. Run for your life. Bind them. In chapter 6, he says this, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Write them on the tablet of your heart that they may keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. All the way through here, you have this dial. You have these words, right? Her words. They look flattering. They look seductive. They look, sound sweet, right? You got her words. You got God's words. God's word actually leads to the light. That leads to death. This leads to life. Who are you listening to? See, who are you listening to? If you want to overcome the lies of sexual sin, you must defeat those lies with God's truth. So over and over and over, Solomon is pleading with his sons to have his son to have God's word in his heart. Listen, that is the only weapon that will yield victory in the front line of sexual temptation. That's the only thing. When you're in the front line, it's right there, right before you. This is it. What you have in your heart is going to help you flee from that. And so if you want to know how to possess your body in holiness, you must be in the truth, which teaches sin is deceitful and God's ways are better. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So if you want more purity, get more truth. When the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you, you will be bolstered to fight the lies of sexual sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So use God's word that's in your heart to fight up sexual temptation. And let me just address you fathers. As Solomon helped his son, you need to instruct your son and your daughters in the truth. Right? You got to teach your sons what kind of woman to look for and what kind of woman to avoid. You got to teach your daughters to be holy, not seductive through immodest dress that tempts others. Right? You got to teach your kids. I mean, think of the culture they're growing up in. And so use God's truth to help them. Another weapon. You know you have another weapon. He's called the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this last time. In Romans, Paul says, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The way to kill sin is by the Spirit. And the way the Spirit puts sin to death is through the Word, right? That's his sword. The Spirit works through the Word to enable you to put sin to death. So if you want the Spirit's power to kill sexual sin, you must be in the Word. Memorize God's truth. Meditate on His truth. And by doing these things, you will learn how to possess your body in holiness. The key to sexual sin is to walk by the Spirit, because then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And you walk by the Spirit when you're walking in God's Word. You have another weapon, though. You have prayer. You have prayer, right? Go to God in your time of need. When you plead to Him for transforming grace, He will answer you, right? His will is your sanctification. Do you think He's going to help you? You can ask Him to give you a heart to change and depend on Him. And I believe He's more than willing to come to your aid. So meditate on the prayer, on the Word. Pray. Take radical measures. Learn how to put off sexual sin and control your body in holiness. But like I said last time at the end of our lesson, putting off sexual sin is only half the battle. You have to put on something else. And the way you put off sexual sin is not by telling yourself to quit thinking about it. Because you can never stop thinking about something by trying not to think about it. Now, my first car was actually a truck, a Toyota Hilux, 1971 Toyota Hilux. You can Google it up if you want. It was ugly. It had the blinkers on the front fenders, so it looked like it had eyeballs. And so I got this truck, you know, it was my price range, you know. And so I tried to make it cool. I put some nice chrome rims on it, put a nice sound system. But, man, I heard it from my friends. You know, just it wasn't very cool, you know. And anyway, it was a good truck. I had it for a while. And then, you know, but then I started having problems. I mean, I ended up blowing the engine. And it sat on blocks in front of my dad's house for months while I'm trying to figure out how to put it back together. And I'm not an auto mechanic, but I didn't have any money to get it fixed. So I had to figure out how to do it. They didn't have Google back then to just say, hey, how do I fix my truck? You know, where's AI when I needed it, right? Anyway, actually a lot of bad memories about that truck. And I just don't want to think about it anymore, but I can't stop thinking about it. You notice when you tell yourself, stop thinking about it, you can't stop thinking about it. And a lot of times Christians struggle with sexual sin, but that's all they're thinking about. They think, I got to stop thinking about this. I need to stop doing this. And that's all they're thinking about. Let me tell you about my new car. Well, it's not so new, but it's a 2014 Honda CR-V. Okay, I get it. It's not, you know, super fancy, but I put some tinted windows on there. You know, I live in Vallejo, you know. It's got a backup camera. My first car with a backup camera. It's pretty awesome. It gets great gas mileage, over 30 miles a gallon on the freeway. Do you notice what just happened? I had to stop thinking about my Toyota to think about my Honda. See, that's the replacement principle we talked about last time. Right? If you want to get something out of your mind, you got to focus on something else. And so you're to use your body for honor. Use your body for honor. God wants you to flee immorality so you can use your body to glorify Him. And you learn to gain mastery over your body and its desires by using your body in sanctification and honor. So instead of using your body to fulfill your sexual lust, set aside your body for service to God. And when you use your body in devoted service to Christ, you'll be using it for honor. The reason people give in to sexual sin is because they want self-gratification more than delight in Christ. You want to please yourself despite the consequences. Listen, all sexual immorality is focused on pleasing self. Well, instead of focusing on yourself and using your body to sin, use your body in service to Christ. Use your body in service to God's people. Present your body a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Use your eyes, use your mouth, use your hands, use your feet, not to sin, but to bring honor to Jesus. Can I just say this? If you're busy serving Christ and serving others, you're not going to have that much time to sin. It's just a reality of life, right? It's good to go to bed at night exhausted. Then you sleep good because you've been serving God all day. You know, so pour out yourself in selfless service to others. At home, serve your family. At church, serve God's people. At work, serve your company. Serve your neighbor. Instead of loving yourself, love others. That's going to keep you from much sin. That's the put on. Now, because sexual sin is so destructive, you must gain mastery over it by taking radical measures. You got to get radical with this sin. Listen, many people struggle with sexual sin because it's so easy to get to, right? It's right here. I could just, right now. Right? Pornography is at your fingertips. And if you keep it easily available, you will look at it sooner or later. And listen, let me just share something with you. People are more than willing to share their body with you. They're more than willing to do that. They're more than willing to give you their phone number. Think about Potiphar's wife, right? She, day after day, she's tempting Joseph. Lie with me. Lie with me. She must have been an ugly woman. I don't know. Maybe she wasn't. I don't know, you know. But when she eventually pulled off his garment, he fled for his life, right? When it comes to sexual sin, you must take radical measures. Paul says, flee immorality. He doesn't say ponder, discuss, rationalize, explain, or I'll sleep on it. No, he says run. Run for your life without hesitation. Get radical. Your life depends on it. Jesus said this. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus said that to people who are struggling with sexual sin. Is that you? And then Jesus says, take this serious. Take radical measures. You got to deal with this radically. And according to Jesus, sexual sin is not simply physical acts. It's lustful intentions of the heart, lustful looks of the eyes. So you must have a serious strategy to overcome this. If your eye or your hand causes you to stumble, Jesus says, pluck it out, cut it off, throw it far from you. Don't pluck it out and put it down and use it later. No, he says, get it away from you. Like a plague, cast it away. So you'll never use it again for sinful purposes. Jesus, what he's teaching is you must be aggressive with sexual sin every time you're tempted. You must take drastic measures every time you're tempted to gain victory. Jesus wants you to be serious about sexual sin because of the consequences. Heaven and hell are the issues. That's what he says. So resisting sexual temptation is the path to life and the path to enjoyment with God. Indulging sexual sin is the path to brokenness and emptiness and death and hell. Jesus commands amputation, for that's the path to life. So he wants you to get serious about this because there's serious consequences. Indulging sexual sin is like drinking spiritual poison. It's going to kill you sooner or later. So you got to get radical with this and overcoming it. And what Jesus teaches is that sexual sin begins in the heart. And so you got to learn to uproot your lustful thoughts by taking drastic, radical measures in your thinking. That's where this begins. So the moment you become aware of lustful thoughts, repent immediately. Ask the Lord for forgiveness of your lustful desires. Ask him for grace to flee this temptation. Then remember Scripture, right? God's Word is your powerful sword to put sin to death during times of temptation. Hide his Word in your heart. Then third, I would say, reach out for others. Call in reinforcements, people you've talked to in advance to help you overcome it by their accountability. Listen, if you're caught in a sin, you need a spiritual brother who can help you overcome it. Someone to help bear your burden, Galatians 6. But I would suggest people are sometimes reluctant to confess their sin to one another because they're embarrassed by their sin. They're fearful how others might respond to them. May I just say that at the heart of that is really a selfish reason for not confessing your sin? You love yourself and your reputation more than you love God. That's called pride. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So there's no grace for those who cover their sin and keep it hidden. Confess your sin to a spiritual mentor who can help hold you accountable for your struggles. Now let me give a word about accountability. Some guys have accountability groups. And it goes something like this. Let's say this table right here. This is your accountability group, and you guys meet every week. And first guy comes in and says, hey, you know, we pray for each other and talk a little bit. And they say, hey, so how did you do this week? First guy goes, yeah, I had a rough week. I gave into sexual temptation 3 times. Oh, man. Sorry to hear that, brother. Man, we'll pray for you. You know, hopefully you'll do better next week. Next guy, yeah, it was a really hard week for me, 5 times. Oh, brother, you know this. And they go around, everybody confesses their sin, how many times they failed, and then they have a group hug at the end. That's not accountability. That's not helpful. Accountability, especially when it comes to sexual temptations, is most effective when you reach out to your spiritual mentor when you're being tempted instead of waiting for a meeting to confess your sins after the fact. Don't use accountability to describe your sin. Use it to declare your need in the midst of the temptation. Right? You need to be able to call somebody and say, brother, pray for me right now, I'm being tempted. And it needs to be a spiritual mentor, somebody who's had success in overcoming this sin, who can help you. Galatians 6:1. Somebody who's spiritual. And who actually can help you and can remind you maybe of your game plan, right? Here's your game plan. Run for your life. Get out of there. Another thing, brothers, you've got to get radical in the use of your time. When it comes to sexual sin, get radical in the use of your time. Sexual temptations can only come when you have time to dwell on it. So you've got to examine those times when you're most vulnerable to temptation. If they come when you're alone, then cut back on the times when you're alone. If you spend time serving others and doing the things that God requires of you, you're not going to have that much time to be alone. Praise God. If it's your phone or some other device, then cut it off. If it means getting off social media platforms, then get off them. If it's a person that you're tempted with, then flee from them. Run. Don't indulge sexual sin because it'll kill you in the end. Use your body to honor God. Second part of your serious strategy is that you're not to act like an unbeliever. Don't act like an unbeliever. Verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Unbelievers live this way because they don't know God. They give into lustful passions. They give into their sinful desires. They let their passions control them and they give themselves away. Well, if you're a Christian, God says don't act like that anymore. Don't let it dominate you. You're not a slave of your passions anymore. You're a slave of Christ. And so instead of giving into your feelings, be dominated by the truth. Unbelievers do this because they don't know God. They've never been radically transformed from the inside out. So they just give into their flesh. But as a Christian, you've been radically changed in regeneration. God has given you new longings, new desires, new powers to live in holiness. And most importantly, you know God and you have fellowship with God. You can delight in Him. You've experienced the passing pleasure of sin and the infinite delight of Christ. And once you've experienced that, you want more of Christ, not more of sin. And so take radical measures. Let me just get real with you guys, okay? I was a young believer. I don't even remember if I was married yet. I was engaged for sure. I might have been married. But I got a job, and I delivered food to 7-Eleven. I had this truck. I delivered meats and hot dogs and things like that to 7-Eleven. And that was my job. Went to every 7-Eleven around. So I go to this one store. First time I go to this store in 7-Eleven in Vallejo. And I go in there, and I get the order, and I bring it in, and I'm going in the back to go throw it in the freezer. And when I go in the back, there's all this pornography sitting right there. And I gave in to temptation. And then I felt like a dirty dog afterwards. Like, why did I do that? But here's the problem. Every week I'm going in there. Every week I got to go past that. And nobody's there. Nobody's watching, nobody but God. So I'm a young believer, what do? So I'm like, I don't want to do this again. So I just started searching the scriptures, memorizing scripture, and I developed a plan. Okay, so this is my plan, right? My plan is when I have to go in there the next week, instead of walking down the aisle like this where it's right in my view, I'm going to walk down the aisle sideways like this with my back to it so I never see it. And guess what happened? I wasn't tempted because I didn't see it. So every week when I went in there, I did that. And God gave me victory. Right? So you can do this. I had a rally in the God. I had a rally in the Holy Spirit. I knew it was there. I had to bolster myself before I went in there. I knew what was coming. Temptation's coming. Take radical measures. Then he says this, you're not to sin against your brother, verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord's the avenger of all these things. You should never sexually take advantage of another believer. So now Paul is shifting his focus to the other person involved in the act of immorality. And God is warning you not to trespass against your brother or sister. To trespass means to overstep, to go beyond the limit, to pass over the line that divides right and wrong. You're not to defraud, which means take advantage of. You're not to selfishly and greedily take something for personal gain and pleasure at the expense of someone else. And that's what sexual sin is. You're taking advantage of another. It's serious sin that God himself will judge. Believers should never be stumbling blocks for other believers. You should not take advantage of a believer through sexual immorality. And if you shouldn't do it with a believer, then clearly you should not do it with an unbeliever. So take heed to your own holiness and never use other people, especially believers, to achieve sinful gratification. Now last, to overcome sexual sin, you must know the solemn stakes of committing this sin. Know the solemn stakes of committing this sin. Verse 6, the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So Paul ends this passage with some very solemn words about how serious the triune God takes these things. The one who continues in sexual sin is transgressing and defrauding his brother, so the Lord Jesus himself will judge you. I mean, these are solemn. This is a solemn warning. So if you continue in impurity like this, you disavow God's purpose of your calling, which is holiness, not impurity, and you're rejecting his Holy Spirit who's in you. So this is a very solemn warning, but it also ends with hope because the Holy Spirit's in you. That's the hope here. He's the one calling you to holiness, and so he can enable you to overcome this. Now he ends with this passage with this solemn warning to, I think, awaken us to the seriousness of this sin, because our culture doesn't see it as sin. And here we have to be totally countercultural because God sees it as serious. And he wants you to turn from it so you can overcome it. And if you don't, you are judged by the Lord who's the avenger of these things. The avenger. Sounds like a movie. A lot of movies. And they had all these fake avengers. There's only one real avenger. The Lord Jesus. And Paul says he is the avenger. Present tense. He is the avenger, which means he avenges now. So if you persist in sexual sin, you can be assured of his judgment on you now. He's going to satisfy his justice by inflicting the due punishment upon the wrongdoer. Vengeance is his, he will repay. He doesn't take lightly those who continue in this sin. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so there may be several consequences when continuing in sexual sin. For example, the outcome may be a severely broken marriage. It may be strained family relationships. Loss of love and respect. It may end a divorce. Proverbs reminds us, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sin. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. And those are some of the consequences that God many times puts on people who continue in these kinds of sins. God may afflict you with venereal disease or some other physical affliction. The sin could result in lack of blessings, severe trials, or even an untimely death. Paul had already solemnly told them of these things, and now, brothers, you've been solemnly warned. The Lord is the avenger. Don't take that warning lightly. Flee immorality. Take drastic measures. Be in the Word. Seek accountability. If you continue in the sin, know that you disavow God's purpose of your calling. You are disavowing God's purpose of your calling. Verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. When God calls sinners to himself, he calls you to a life of sin so that you can enjoy him. You're called out of darkness to light, out of pagan idolatry into Christ's kingdom to live a life pleasing to God, because Christ has paid for all your sins so that you can live a godly life. So don't continue in impurity. In other words, being called by God's grace doesn't give you license to continue in sin. As Romans 6 says, may it never be. How can we continue in sin? And so you're called to be holy, for he is holy. And God's purpose for your salvation is to produce a holy people who walk with him and who delight in him. A life of impurity, a life of sexual sin would be inconsistent with that call. So you are to pursue holiness, brother, so you can enjoy God. That's why he called you. And if you don't do that, you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. If you despise and spurn this teaching, you're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting your elders. You're not rejecting some teaching of some church. No, you are rejecting God himself, the one who gives his Holy Spirit. I mean, think about God, the great things God does. God's the great giver. And one of the most amazing gifts besides salvation is he gives you the Holy Spirit who empowers you to be holy. He's the Holy Spirit, right? Holiness is a mark of his work. And Paul says he was given to you. He's given to you for the purpose of empowering you to be holy. So to refuse this teaching is no small matter, for you're repudiating God's gracious provision for your holiness. And listen, if you reject God, there's no hope for you. God is the one who gives you the standard for sexual immorality. And he also gives you the Holy Spirit who enables you to be holy. And so, brother, you have God in you, brothers, and he's going to help you put this sin to death. You have the resources to kill this sin. Praise God. And so know that the practice of sexual sin disregards the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One man said, sexual sin violates the Lord's will. It rejects his purposes. It resists his command. It casts off his love. It abuses his grace. And it discounts the reality of his judgment. And so, brothers, you should faithfully heed these words and diligently use the means God has given you. Prayer, mature brothers in the faith, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and these will enable you to abstain from all forms of sexual sin so you could fulfill God's purpose for you, which is to walk with him, enjoy him, and honor him with your life. Praise God for that, right? Let me just tell you about one helpful resource. If you're struggling with pornography or sexual sin, is Heath Lambert's book, Finally Free. Heath Lambert's book, Finally Free, Fighting for the Purity with the Power of Grace. Super helpful book. If you're struggling with this, I would recommend that for you. Let me pray and we'll close. Father, we've had the joy of opening up your word today. And Lord, we would ask you to not allow us to leave this place without committing to change. Lord, we know your word is given to us to reveal what we look like. It's a mirror to help us see ourselves. And so, Lord, help us not be deceived to hear things and not do them. That's deception. Lord, help us to examine ourselves in light of these truths and go, I'm the man, I need to change, I need to do this. And if these brothers need help, I pray that they would seek out mature brothers to help them and help them walk in a way that honors you. And Lord, I pray that as these men do that, the Lord, you'd strengthen the men in this church and then strengthen the families of this church and strengthen this church so that they would be a witness against the immorality of our culture. And they would see men delighting in Christ and want that. Because the passing pleasures of sin don't satisfy. They just leave the bondage and guilt and destruction. But Christ, Lord, you bring great delight to the soul. And so may we learn to feast on you and enjoy you because you're worthy and glorious. We give you praise, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.